So you know how the in Hebrews he talks about it's a living word. I mean, it's living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. I believe that's true. So have you ever read over scripture over and over and over, and then all of a sudden you read it and it hits you in a different light? Like you know it. Like you know the scripture. You know it. And then you get it. Living word. It's life-changing. I believe it is. The scriptures we're covering today, I'm sure that many of you, maybe most of you, know it pretty well, but see what he does with it. If he shows up, it's pretty awesome stuff. If it's me, it's going to get ugly quick, so we're going to pray. So, Father God, I thank you for that amazing grace. I rest in your amazing grace. Forgive us for our sins, Lord. Forgive us for all of our sins. Pray for your blessing on us, your protection. Pray, Lord, you would open your word, Lord. You know, when I just said that, that's very true. And you know, I'm not joking. If it's me, we're in big trouble. But Lord, if it's through the power of your Holy Spirit, as you open your word and help us keep it in context and to rightly divide it, Lord, I believe there's so much here. So, Lord, I pray that you would speak, and I pray that we would be able to hear what you're saying and allow you to speak to us and allow you to challenge us and stretch us and fashion and change us and mold us. I want us to be the people you call us to be, to truly be your church, not pretend to be church, not talk about it, to live it, to be the people you've called us to be in the time that you've given. To put action to our words, Lord, to live by faith. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said. If you have your Bibles, we're still in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 20. I do want to give you some background again. I know last week we had the singing group in. I thought they did a great job. But just in case you don't remember what's going on, this is after the triumphal entry. This is Passion Week, probably Tuesday on Passion Week. When Jesus rode in, you got to understand, I believe that's a messianic message. He showed them by the way he rode in and when he came in, that he's the Messiah. I believe he was declaring that. That's the way I read that. When he rides in that way, what he's going to do as we read this today, this section, is he is stretching their understanding of what the Messiah is. They have a picture of who and what the Messiah is, and it's partly right, but they don't get the concept. They miss it. They don't understand the totality of it. And he's going to stretch them farther. So last time we talked, and they came and they were challenging him. They were trying to trap him with their words. And he showed them, I believe, again, his deity by his wisdom, his knowledge, his understanding, by his answers. So remember, they came and they asked him the question, hey, do you pay taxes to Caesar or not? Right? They were trying to trap him. And really, that's a really good trap. And I think for a normal person, you're pretty much hung out to dry there. But since he's God, he had a perfect answer. And they didn't ask him any more questions because they knew that he was above them. And then we talked about the Sadducees and how they came and they thought they had him trapped and they were using the question about the resurrection, and you can read it again if you'd like. And he shows them that there is a resurrection and that they don't even have the right understanding of it. And we know it's better by far. Better by far. So he goes on and he continues to teach them, and I'm in verse 41. We're in chapter 20, verse 41. Then Jesus said to them, "How is it that they say the Christ is the son of David?" So is it said that the Christ is the son of David? How would they know that the Christ is the son of David? Because it was scriptural, right? It was prophetic. It was in the scripture. There's many places you can look. I'm going to read two of them to you, and they're both in Isaiah, but you can look in the Psalms. You can look. There's many places. I'm just going to read two for time's sake. This one should be very familiar. You'll probably hear it in the next couple months, right? It's Isaiah 9. I'm going to start in verse 6. For to us a child is born. Whoop, I turned too many pages, and I know that didn't go there. All right. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So whose throne is he on? David's. Why? Because he is a descendant. He is on his throne. He's a descendant of him. On the physical flesh side, he's a descendant of David. Isaiah chapter 11. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. Who is Jesse? Jesse's the father of David. I know you didn't come here for trivia questions, but that's what it was. Yeah, Jesse's the father of David, right? A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his roots a branch, capitalized, will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and power, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and goes on from there. My point is, they know that the Messiah is supposed to come from the line of David. Why? Because it's prophetic. It's scriptural. All right? This is a big deal. So Jesus is trying to stretch them. He's trying to get them to understand. And he says, how is it that they say the Christ is the son of David? David himself declares in the book of Psalms, it's, I believe, Psalms 110, verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, set at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. How many of you heard that scripture before? Three of us. Are you kidding me? There's way more to that than you might grasp. So he is using what to prove this? What is he going back to? This is something that they would have known and they would have respected. They would have respected it because they respected King David. They had great respect for him. They honored him. Great respect for King David. And they would have known that David at this time, since it's scriptural, would have been inspired by the Holy Spirit as he wrote this, right? So they would have valued what he's talking about. This would have been important to them. This is the people that should have got this. And he's using something that they should understand and get to prove a point. He says, the Lord said to my Lord. Have you ever thought what's going on there? You got to grasp what's going on there. What David is saying here is God Jehovah is saying to the Messiah, my Lord said to my Lord, right? God, Jehovah, is saying to the Messiah, they're both Lord because they're both God. Because God can be many different forms all at the same time because he is God. He's shown us three forms of him, and I know you know this, of him all at the same time because he's God. He showed us the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, right? And the people are like, when does he do that? At Jesus' baptism, right? The Father speaks, Jesus is getting baptized, and what happens? The Spirit comes down. It talks about it in the Great Commission. Go and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right? Trinity. So God is saying to the Messiah, my Lord. What he is saying is this. This is why it's so huge. When he came in on the donkey, he was giving them a messianic message. He's saying he's the Messiah. Now what he's trying to do is stretch in their head that the Messiah is divine. They didn't understand that. They thought the Messiah was just a man. They did not understand that he was divine. They did not understand that he was God, that God was going to put on flesh and step out of heaven. They didn't grasp that. And what he is doing is he's blowing their brains. He's blowing their mind. He's stretching them. He's showing them something they had no grasp of, that he's not just a person. And he's using scripture to do it. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Why would he be at his right hand? Because that is a place of power and authority. He's talking about the throne in heaven. He's saying he's divine. Sit at my right hand, a place of authority, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. All of his enemies lose. Why? How can somebody defeat all their enemies? Because they are, he is, God. David calls him Lord. How then can he be his son? Again, he's stretching them. We understand it, right? He's his Lord because he's God. He's his son through the earthly, the fleshly line. But he's his Lord because he's divine. He was before David ever was, he was. Everything that has been created, he created. While all the people were listening, Jesus said to his disciples, so that was point one, his divine nature, his true authority. But he goes on to teach them. Jesus said to his disciples, beware of the teachers of the law. Again, these are the experts. You got to understand, these are the guys that people look up to. These are the experts. These are the people you go to when you have a question about the word, about scripture. These are the big dogs. Should have been. They should have been. Beware of the teachers of the law. See, in men's eyes, these guys were highly looked up to. But he says, you beware of them. He's saying, you beware of the religious leaders. Think of what he's saying here. He's saying, you watch out for the religious leaders. Uh-oh, he's right. You watch out for them. I'm with them. Beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted in the marketplace. The flowing robes. All this stuff that he talks about, there's nothing wrong with wearing nice clothes. There's nothing wrong with somebody greeting you. There's nothing wrong with having long prayers. There's everything wrong when your heart's wrong when you do it. And this is all about their heart. And he can see their heart as he can see our heart. And he says, beware the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes. Look, these are not robes you work in. These are not things that you would go out and work in. They're long, they're flowing. These are the things that the people of the rich would wear. This is leisurely. This is, hey, I'm somebody of power. I'm above you type stuff. Right? They didn't wear these because they wanted to go out and put in a good day's work. They wore them because of their heart, because they wanted attention from other people. They wanted to look like they're more important than somebody else. Is there anything wrong with dressing nice? And no, unless it messes with your heart. Unless it makes you feel that you're better than somebody else, then we're starting to have problems with your heart. And love to be greeted in the marketplaces, right? Where they come up and they throw out the titles and they give them honor and they put them on a pedestal, right? Oh, he's special. That's what they wanted. That's what they loved. It's their heart. And having most important seats in the synagogue. In the synagogue, there was my understanding, a bench up by where they would have kept the scripture. And it would have been a place of honor and a place that they would have been up and people would have been able to see them. They loved that stuff. They wanted attention of people. They wanted people to think that they were important. Do people do that today? Oh, my world. Yeah. Does it happen sometimes inside of churches? And it never should be there. in places of honor at a banquet. I think we've talked about this before, but just in case you don't remember, at a banquet, so the host would be seated. The most important guest would be the person to his right. The second most important guest would be the person right to his left. The third would be the person to his right, down one. Fourth would be the person to the left, down one, right? And they go down the table like that. You with me? So when you would sit down at a banquet at that culture, you knew where the pecking order was, right? You know who was the most important, and it went down the line. So if you were at the end of the table, you were down at the end of the table. You weren't as important to them. That's it. They wanted to be the guy sitting right to his right. Why? Because they wanted the attention of the people. They wanted to look good in people's eyes. They wanted the empty praise of men. Do people crave the empty praise of men? Absolutely they do. They will do crazy things for the empty praise of men. You don't have to look for, I am not on social media, so don't look for me there. I don't have a Facebook account. But from the little bit I gather from it, it's amazing to me what people would do to get people to watch them and follow them on Twitter or on Instagram or on whatever other stuff. And I'm not dogging all that stuff. There's some good with it. There is. There's some issues there too, right? There's a lot of good, some issues. It's amazing to me what they would do to have people follow them because they care about what people think. They want people to look up to them and to like them, and they... That's where they think they find value and worth. It all boils down to, so I don't run out of time, it all boils down to what I think, one thing. It centers back, if you boil it down, if you bring it down to one thing, it comes back to pride. That's the root. Comes back to pride. Man, pride is a scary thing. He goes on to say, they devour widows' houses. They didn't get like a regular salary. So they would live off of people's generosity and their gifts and what people would give them. So guess who would be some of the most defenseless people? The widows. Yeah. Poor and the widows. And they would scam them in a way. Sound familiar? In our culture today, who gets targeted? A lot, right? They sure do. And they hope to catch somebody that might be having an off day, and they will take them for what they can. It's real. This isn't new under the sun. They didn't have telemarketing then. But they still, yeah, amen. But they would devour widows' houses. They were out for money. The stories of people using religion and places of power in the church for money is atrocious, and it happens all the time. When you're worried about your next plane, we got issues. I mean, I'm sorry, and I'm not trying to judge anybody else, but when you're making millions of dollars as a pastor, millions of dollars as a pastor, I struggle with that. And you can write me letters and say I'm judgmental. I'm not trying to be judgmental. I'm just thinking there's a limit. When you're begging the poor for money so you can get another Rolls, I just have issues with that. But that's on me, I guess. I just, you know what? They answer. They will answer. They devour widows' houses, and for a show make lengthy prayers. There's not one thing wrong with long prayers, unless it's not about the prayer, it's about what you think people think of your prayer. Hey, I'm going to say a good prayer so these people think I'm all that. Then we got issues. None of this stuff is, clothes aren't bad, and the you know, somebody recognizes you isn't bad, and if somebody honors you, that's not all bad, and praying's not bad. It's all about the pride in the heart. Such men will be punished most severely. Look, they do not get off scot-free. They're bringing it on themselves. In fact, In James, he says this, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." Don't take it lightly. I believe it's real. And when they're doing it with the wrong heart, and they're taken from the people, and it's all about pride and all about a show, and I believe there are people that do things for a show, He is just, and I believe punishment's real. What do I think we learned from this? I think there's a lot of things, but I'm just going to talk about three of them quickly. Jesus has the authority. He is God. He is divine. He is fully man, and He is fully God. Romans chapter 1, verse 2 says this, "The gospel He promised beforehand through His prophets and the Holy Scripture regarding His Son, who as to His human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord." He is completely man and completely God, and you have to have the right picture of who He is to get it at all. The key to it all is to know Him, who He is, to see Him, and to get a good view of Him through the Scripture, through the power of the Holy Spirit in you, through the Scripture. And we've went over this and over this, and I know some of you are so sick of me saying it, but I believe it's so true. Because if you don't have the right view of Him, you're going to have the wrong view of you. And that's exactly what happened to them. They were full of pride. And I believe pride is a real battle. And if you don't think that you battle with it, you're probably battling with it. You can be proud and have pride in about almost any area in life. And if you look at people and you look and you're honest, you can see it. There's all kinds of areas, and I can throw out a bunch of them, and I'm not trying to step on those. It's just real. Pride because of your position at work, or how much money you make, or how nice a vehicle you drive is. Is there anything wrong with having a good position, working hard, having nice things? Is there anything wrong with that? No, but it's all wrong when your heart goes wrong. You can be proud about if you get your crops out before somebody else, or if your garden looks better than somebody else. Sports are real. There's people that find pride in sports they don't even play in. They just watch from their couch. They don't even get to call the plays, man. It's real. Pride is real. And I'm telling you, it is devastating. It is a cancer to your brain and your heart. It gives you a completely wrong view of things. It totally distorts things. It is so easy. You can get wrapped in pride in all kinds of places. How strong you are, how good you look, how whatever. And there's a difference between self-confidence and pride. I'm telling you, be careful with pride. How religious I am. I've told you before, there are some people that are proud of how humble they are. Think that through for a second. It's real. It's dangerous. It's very dangerous. And I'm telling you, the key is what we've said over and over and over, and if you've heard it too many times, I'm sorry, but I believe it's key. It's all on how you picture Him. If you see Him right, you'll have a better view of you, and you'll be less likely to be proud. But when you don't see Him right, and you put Him in a box, and you put Him off to the side, then you're more likely to elevate yourself to unhealthy places. You have to have a right view of God to have a right view of self. And if you don't, and I know we've said that over and over, but if you don't have the right view of God, you're going to have the wrong view of you. Because if He's not on the throne of your life, you will put you on the throne of your life. That's what it comes down to. If God's not on the throne of your life, you will make you on the throne of your life. You have to have the right view of God to have the right view of self. One last thing, point three, and I'm done. False teachers are real. In Bible study, we're in 2 Peter, and we're going through it. Now, he's lighting it up. If you get a chance this week, read 2 Peter. He talks about them, and he talks about their, I'd say, character, their, some of their nature, some of who they are. False teachers, man. False teachers, false prophets. It's real. And they didn't die out years ago. They're still here. Just because somebody's holding the Bible does not mean they're right. Just because they're eloquent, just because they're good speakers, just because they're articulate does not mean they are right. Just because they have the title of pastor or deacon or teacher does not mean they are right. You've got to know, and I know you're sick of this, got to know what you believe and why you believe it. Because if you don't know the truth, you will fall for the lies. Know who he is. Have a good view of him so you can have a better view of you so you don't fall into the traps. Father God, pray that you'd be in the midst of it. Pray that you would guide us. Pray you give us wisdom. I pray you give us insight. I pray you give us clarity. I pray you would help us to see you clearer so we can see who we really are and our need for you and how good you are and how much you've blessed us. And Lord, don't let us fall for the lies and the traps. We know the enemy is a liar. He's the father of lies. He's a deceiver, a schemer. Don't let us, Lord. Give us wisdom and knowledge and understanding. I pray, Lord, that we would know you, filled with your Spirit, know your word. I pray you give us discernment, Lord, we would know right from wrong. I pray, Lord, for that. I ask that you would move and be glorified. We ask it all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.